Turning in our Bible again to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I have thoroughly enjoyed these last few days looking this portion of Scripture over in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to verse 50. This story is only given here in Luke. It's not given in Matthew, not given in Mark, not given in John. There's another story similar to that in the town of Bethany, but this is the only place that this particular story is given. I'm taking the title for the message from verse 48. The title of the message, "The Lord said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven." Thy sins are forgiven. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ speaking that to you? Your sins, which are many, are forgiven. All forgiven. The Lord speaks to this sinful woman and declares for all to hear, for all to read, that her sins, which are many, are gone. They're forgiven. Not by her merit, not by her love, but rather totally by His love, by His free and sovereign mercy, by His free and sovereign grace. We read just a moment ago, Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was this poor sinful woman's total hope of having her sin put away. Not by the deeds of the law. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Think of it for just a moment. Our Lord says down here in verse 50 to this woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee." Now how can that be? The just shall live by faith. Therefore we conclude that as man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We read that a moment ago. "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go, and go in peace." Go in peace. What peace and joy would we all have in our heart right now to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, who is none other than God Almighty, who has the sole and sovereign right and the only one to speak and to say to any sinner, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they're forgiven only because of His blood sacrifice to put away our sin. Only by His blood sacrifice by which He justifies the ungodly. To hear Him speak to your heart and say to you, "Your sins, which are many, are forgiven." Pardoned. That's exactly what the gospel message is to every sinner who looks to the Lord Jesus Christ for pardon of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from most of my sin. Thank God it doesn't say that. He cleanses us from all our sin. The Lord said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God, and there is none other. I'm the only just God and Savior." How do I look to the Lord Jesus Christ? How do I look to Him? By faith. By faith. Faith, saving faith, it's a gift of God. And then the fruit of that is peace. Peace with God. Reconciled to God in Christ. Now let's look at some of the details of this gospel story and the character of these three people. The Pharisee, Simon, and then the sinner, this woman. We don't even know her name. Now the Lord did, but it's not given. This sinful woman, and then, of course, the only one who can forgive sin, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He's the friend. Remember what we read last week? He's the friend of sinners. He came to justify sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now notice, first of all, the character of this Pharisee whose name is Simon. Verse 36, "And one of the Pharisees desired him." Remember back in verse 30 of Luke 7, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. But this particular Pharisee desired an audience with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would come to his house and eat with him, and the Lord did. He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to a table full of good food, meat. And they were interrupted. They were interrupted. Here comes an uninvited guest, this woman. She just kind of elbows her way in there and up to the table. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in this Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box full of ointment, this perfumed bottle. Now this man, Simon the Pharisee, had much religion, but he was lost. He had a form of godliness, but remained ungodly. He had all the outward credentials of outward piety and self-righteousness, and yet he showed no pity. He showed no mercy. He said, "This woman, she'd never touch me. You letting this woman lay hold on you?" You see, he had a form of godliness, but denying the power of God to save sinners. Simon was always going about as a Pharisee to establish a righteousness based upon the doing of the law. Matter of fact, he thought he kept the law. Hold your place there, and let's find the book of Romans one more time. One more time. Romans 10. Turn there. Romans 10. I pray you don't have the religion of the Pharisee. Because look what it says here in Romans 10 verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved." Religious Israel. "For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." What is the righteousness of God? Christ. He's the Lord our righteousness. "For in Christ, for Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness, everyone that believeth, he's redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." When Simon the Pharisee saw this sinful woman at the Lord's feet, she came in, verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, did wipe them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet, anointed them with ointment. What is she doing here? She's worshiping the Lord. She's at his feet as a sinner, reverencing his holy name. When the Pharisee sees this going on, verse 39, Simon, which had invited, bidden the Lord to come to his house, when he saw this, he's speaking within his own heart. He's saying, this man, if he were really the prophet, he would have known what manner of woman this is that touches him. For she is a sinner. Simon, when he saw this sinful woman at the Lord's feet, honoring him, worshiping him, he was horrified, wasn't he? He would not have allowed this woman to touch him, lest he be defiled. Simon thought himself somewhat better than this sinful woman. No, he's worse off. You remember, turn to Luke 18. He's actually worse off. You see, your sin will never keep you from Christ. You know what will? Your self-righteousness. You'll never flee to Christ for mercy as long as you think you can do it on your own. The Pharisees had this idea. Luke 18, verse 9. "He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous." They were righteous. And look at these next words. Isn't this what he did? "Despised others." That's where self-righteousness leads to. Luke 18, 9. "Despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican, a sinner. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you, I'm not as other men.'" Really? I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even as that publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's really bragging on himself, isn't he? Is he praying at all? No. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes to heaven, smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He also does not regard, back in verse 39 of Luke 7, Simon also does not regard the Lord Jesus Christ as a true prophet, does he? He said, if you were a prophet, if you were really the man of God, you would know something about this woman that touches you. You remember what the people were saying? Look back in Luke chapter 7. When the Lord spake in verse 15 to the young man that was dead. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. There came on a fear on all. They glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, that God had visited his people. You see, that was a rumor. Simon's saying, if that rumor were true, you would know. You wouldn't let that woman come near you, for she's defiled. She's a wicked streetwalker, a prostitute, a harlot. You know, salvation for sinners. Even though Simon desired that the Lord would eat with him, yet all that time he was profoundly ignorant of the holy nature of Christ and totally ignorant of the gospel of God. This is the true prophet of God. This is the one that came to seek and to save the lost. Our Lord himself says to Simon, you gave me no water for my feet. You gave me no kiss. My head you didn't anoint with oil. There was one great defect that he had in his heart. No love, no reverence, no respect, and no worship toward the Lord Jesus Christ. What a contrast between this sinful woman and Simon. She loved much. She reverenced his name. She worshiped him. She loved him much. Simon is going on through the motions in his religious way. We would do well to remember the case of Simon the Pharisee. It is quite possible to have much religion and miss the Lord Jesus Christ altogether. Now, I know about much religion, false religion. I cut my teeth on works religion. I grew up that way. I grew up that way because I was taught that way, that salvation was dependent upon me. What I did, I never heard until I heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that salvation is dependent upon him, his grace, his mercy. So it is quite possible to have much religion and miss Christ altogether. It is quite possible to have much knowledge of doctrine and miss the message of Christ and his doctrine. Salvation by his grace altogether. Saul of Tarsus is another Pharisee that's a good example of that, isn't it? Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Hold your place there. Saul of Tarsus, he had so much religion. He was full of religion. Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee, wasn't he? Just like Simon. Probably went to the same school. Probably had the same teacher, Gamaliel. Philippians chapter 3. Remember his testimony here? Verse 4 of Philippians 3. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I would have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the most valid circumcision, of the tribe of Benjamin, favorite tribe, Hebrew of Hebrews, his daddy was a Jew, his mama was a Jew, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, he said, I'm blameless. That's what Saul of Tarsus thought. No one could charge me with an outward offense breaking the law of God, but what things were gained to me, now I count everything lost for Christ. You see, when the Lord taught him the gospel, one time he thought all those things gained him God's favor, or at least removed God's wrath. Now that he knows Christ, he counts all that as garbage. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. You understand the meaning of that word? That's what you flushed down the commode this morning. Rubbish. That I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. There's that same statement we read in Romans 3. The faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith in Him. So there's the character of the Pharisee. He had much religion, but he was lost. Here's the second character. Here's the character of this woman. This nameless woman. Sinful woman. Verse 37. Behold a woman in the city which was a sinner. She came uninvited. Simon didn't invite this woman. She intruded and invited herself and came to the Lord and worshiped Him, weeping, brokenhearted. Now we know absolutely nothing about this woman, about her, except this one great fact that the Lord gives us. She was a sinner. She was a sinner. Does that offend you? If I would call you a sinner, does that offend you? A lot of people it offends. I call myself the chief of sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. She was a sinner who trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for all of her salvation. She was a sinner who was forgiven all of her sin. She was a sinner who loved the Lord Jesus Christ much. She was a grateful sinner, wasn't she? She demonstrated that love for Christ. She came to Him and she worshiped Him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Can't you just imagine this picture? She's at His feet, weeping, tears, bathing His feet with her tears, wiping them dry with her hair, and then anointing His feet, and then kissing the Lord's feet. That's worship. I want to be found at His feet, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, she's in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. She loved our Lord because He first loved her. She thought nothing too much to do for Him. She felt deeply grateful to our Lord. She thought no mark of gratitude too costly to bestow upon her. She heard that command the Lord gave, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." She heard that command and she came. She came worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Her love was the effect of the forgiveness that she received. Her love was the effect of forgiveness, not the cause. The only cause of forgiveness of her sin is Christ and Him crucified, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. Her love was the consequence of her forgiveness, not the condition. The only condition is His grace. That's the only condition for forgiveness. His blood, His righteousness. God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to God's own purpose and grace. Her love was the result of her forgiveness, not the reason. The only reason was His blood and His righteousness. Her love was the fruit of forgiveness, not the root, cause, or the foundation. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave himself for our sin. You see, she loved him because he had forgiven her. We love him because he only first loved us. Believers are motivated by grace and gratitude and love, not threat of law, no promise of reward or hope of recognition, but believers are constrained out of love. The love of Christ constrains us. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. Galatians 5:22. Romans 5:5 says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We only love Him because He first loved us. There's the Pharisee. There's the woman. Now, here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, notice carefully the gracious and powerful character of our blessed God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 40 down to verse 50, the Lord is going to teach Simon a very important lesson about forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of our debts. What are debts? Our debts are sins against God, aren't they not? Are they not? The Lord's going to teach us a lesson about gratitude and love. In this parable that the Lord gives here in verse 40 and verse 41. And the Lord answered Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And he said, Master, teacher, teach me. And the Lord in verse 41, 42. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, or we're going to use dollars, and the other owed $50. And when they had nothing to pay, when the bill came due, they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Now tell me, which of them will love the most? And Simon rightly answers, I suppose he to whom he forgave the most. And he said, thou hast rightly judged. Rightly judged. The Lord is going to teach us a very important lesson about forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin, love and gratitude. In this parable, here are two sinners. And of course, the two debtors represent who? The Pharisee and this sinful woman. Both owe a debt to the creditor. Both could not pay. Both were broke. God, we know, is the creditor, right? All of us are in great debt to the great God. We're in debt over our head. We're head over heels in debt to God. We've sinned against God. We're in debt to His holy law, to His holy righteous justice, because we have all sinned. We wrote that just a moment ago, Romans 3:23. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, sin is a transgression against the law. We're sinners through and through. In Adam, we've all sinned. And in it, in your own personal life and experience, you came forth from the womb speaking lies. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity. Let's face the facts. We're sinners through and through. When the creditor came to collect the debt in verse 41, when the bill came due, both debtors had nothing to pay. No money, no merit, no credit. Yet the creditor, when they had nothing to pay, verse 42, he frankly forgave them both freely and fully. The creditor, because he was gracious, long-suffering, freely and fully forgave both of them. The creditor, we know, is our great God and gracious God and our Savior. We are the debtors. It doesn't matter if you sinned a little bit or if you sinned a lot. There's no such thing as little sin. We have all sinned greatly against God. And we have nothing to pay. Nothing to satisfy the debt. No way to clear or cancel our debt before God. We're in the hole. We're bankrupt. We're in debt. We have no merit, no righteousness to cause Him to cancel our sin, forgive our sin. We are spiritually bankrupt, poor, on the dunghill, without God, without hope, and without Christ. That's us by nature. You ever been there? A sinner stripped, broken, beaten, in debt. Yet the Lord, because He is gracious, because the Lord paid our debt to law and justice with His own blood, with His own sacrifice, now He can freely and justly forgive His people for whom He died. We read it a moment ago in Romans 3:26. Now He can be just and the justifier of them which believe. How can He do that? That's the mystery of the gospel. How God can remain holy and sovereign and not compromise His holy character and yet save sinful, guilty men, not at the expense of His justice, and in doing so, magnify His mercy. He can be a just God and Savior only through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption for us with His own blood. He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Now the Lord asked this question: who will love the most? Who will love the most? And Simon rightly answers: the one who the Lord forgave the most. If you were in debt of $500 million and your creditor said your debt is canceled, here's another man that owed $500. And the same creditor said, your debt is canceled. Which one would be more appreciative? The one who had the larger debt. Now, they were both thankful. They were both thankful that the creditor forgave the debt. This woman is a prime example of how and why God forgives sinners. Look at verse 47. Verse 47 of Luke 7. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are gone, forgiven. And because they're all forgiven, she loves me much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same will love, but maybe not quite as strong. He said to her, thy sins are forgiven. Thy sins are forgiven. Why? For Christ's sake. We're told to love one another and to forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. God only forgives us for Christ's sake. We're not forgiven because of our faith. We're not forgiven because of our repentance. We're not forgiven because of our love. We're only forgiven because of His blood. He put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Her sins, which are many, the Lord said, are all forgiven. Freely forgiven. Eternally forgiven. Fully forgiven. Not because she had done anything, but rather because the Lord is gracious. You see, He came to save sinners. And the Lord is demonstrating that He is God alone who can forgive sin. They complained, verse 49, they that sat at meat with Him began to say within themselves, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Who is this that forgiveth sins also? Turn back to Luke chapter 5. Do you remember the story of the four men who brought their paralyzed friend down through the roof, right before the Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 5, verse 20, when He saw their faith, He said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemy? Who can forgive sin but God alone. And the Lord Jesus perceived their thoughts. He answering unto them, what? Reason in your hearts. Whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say to this man who was paralyzed, rise up and walk, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that which whereon he lay, and he departed to his own house, glorifying God. He loved much, didn't he? He was forgiven much. You see, she loved much because she had much to be thankful for. She did not love to be forgiven. She loved much because she had been forgiven all her sins. Finally, the Lord said to this woman who was weeping, washing his feet, kissing his feet, anointing his feet, worshiping him, the Lord says to her three things. Number one, verse 48, thy sins are forgiven. What good news. Thy debts are all paid. They no longer exist. You know, that's exactly what the gospel of our blessed Lord teaches us. In Hebrews 10, verse 17, he said, their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more. You know why? He appeared once in the end of the age to put away their sin by the sacrifice of himself. We read in Psalm 103, he has put away our sin as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? You know, east never meets west. It just keeps right on going. Infinitely so. Our sins no longer exist. Isaiah 44 said they're blotted out as a thick cloud. Isaiah 38, he told Hezekiah, they're cast behind thy back. Jeremiah 50, verse 20, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, for they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. The sin of God's elect have been put away. Call his name Jesus, he shall save his people from their sin. Micah 7, verse 19, the Lord said, I've cast all their sin into the depths of the sea. The depths of the sea is, how much light's down there in the depths of the sea? None. Total darkness. Our sins are gone because the Lord Jesus Christ put them away. Thy sins are forgiven. The second thing he says in verse 50, don't miss this now. Thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith hath saved thee. Now, notice it's thy faith. It wasn't mama's faith. It wasn't daddy's faith. Where'd she get this faith? Man by nature loved darkness, not light. Where'd she get this faith? How did she arrive at this place of worship and believing him and looking to him for all forgiveness of sin? Where'd she get this faith? Faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This faith is called precious because it's the gift of God. Thy faith hath saved thee. What is the object of saving faith? Looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the author and finisher of our faith. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God. Saving faith looks to the enthroned, exalted Lord Jesus Christ. Not to a weak, pitiful peanut Savior who wants to and can't, but to a victorious, conquering King. He's King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords. She is saved by faith, and her faith received the Lord Jesus Christ and all that comes with Him, and we have all things in Him. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in the Lord Jesus Christ. By Him all that believe are justified by all things which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. Man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The just shall live by faith. You know what saving faith does? You remember Romans chapter 4? Abraham was strong in faith, giving God all the honor and glory, being fully persuaded that all that God has promised, God was able to perform. Saving faith honors Christ, gives Him all the honor and glory, and looks to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for all of salvation. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. We could read it this way too. Justified by Christ without the deeds of the law. The Lord honored the law for us. And then the third thing He says, number one, thy sins are forgiven. Number two, thy faith hath saved thee. Saving faith doesn't accomplish salvation. Saving faith received the Lord Jesus Christ, who did accomplish salvation. Now, the last thing He says, you go. You go home. Go in peace. Go in peace. Go in peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners are reconciled to God through Christ. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He made peace for us. He made peace for us with His own blood. Now, don't ever be guilty of this. We hear a lot of people like Simon the Pharisee, they would say, I've made my peace with God. Don't ever say that. That's a terrible thing to say. You can't make peace with God. Who do you think you are? It's only the Lord Jesus Christ that made peace with God for us. You see, He reconciled us to God. God was in Christ reconciling us unto Himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5.